Good morning, everyone.
Good morning, Vicki.
There is a curse upon the man who does not all the law demands. There is no way man could keep the measures of a law so steep. So in our despair and sin, with no possibility to win, God sent himself in flesh to be the curse for us. To be the curse for us. Cursed is everyone who's hung on a tree. Christ became a curse for us. He died to set us free. He died to set us free. Ooh. There was a tree upon a hill where God in Christ the law fulfilled. No one righteous, no one just. All fell short of his righteousness. But Jesus Christ, both God and man, executed the Father's plan, submitted to the Father's will, became a curse for us, became a curse for us. Ooh. Penalty, the curse, grace, the blessing, faith alone in Christ pleases him. Cursed is everyone who's hung on a tree. Christ became a curse for us. He died to set us free. Died to set us free.
Thank you, Vicki. Did you write that? Beautiful. New. Brand new. Brand new. When's your greatest hits coming out? Soon? And then the new album? I hope. I listen to them all the time. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for each portion in the body of Christ, each one, and the gifts that you've given for the edification of one and all. We being one or many in Christ, and each one an important part. The head cannot say to the foot, I have no need of you, but indeed all parts are needed for full function. We thank you for these things. We thank you that we're included in your plan, that the cloud has enveloped us, the cloud of your glory. And as we behold as in a glass your glory, we're changed into that same image from glory to glory by the Lord. The Spirit of the Lord who is the Spirit. We thank you for all of these things. Bless the Word of God as it goes forth this morning. Edify us by it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Mystery Snapshots, number 5. Part 5. Glimpses of Eternity. Sunday, January 24th, 2026. If you're in the, we're living in the future, back to the future, 2021. Where nations are concerned, they all seem to go the same way. If we can see that, what they do is they all start here, down at the bottom, right there, with bondage, a people in bondage. They cry out to God And he grants faith, spiritual faith. That spiritual faith engenders courage. Courage toward people and circumstances through confidence in God. And then that courage, because it's blessed by God, results in liberty. Liberty, freedom, and abundance. Abundance then gradually is taken for granted, as it always is, and becomes, soon becomes, complacency. And complacency, where there's complacency, apathy is not far behind. And then after apathy, everybody has their hand out to the government to receive welfare or help, and enters into dependency. And once they're in dependency, bondage is not far behind. So it starts over again, once again. And so the average course, give or take, is around 200 years for the best of them, best of nations, that is, as a world power, as one of the prominent nations in any given time. Here in the good old USA, we're overdue by about 45 years, though all of the signs of decline, the trends of the end, are firmly set in place. And we are entering in, as a nation, into the late stages of dependency upon handouts, welfare. And we'll see that bondage is not far behind. Here's what I say. Keep your measly stimulus check, for by my God, I'll get by. You don't want to be like the electrical engineer on the news who says, I just couldn't make it. That's because he didn't go to work. He didn't want a job. He didn't want to work. He said, I couldn't make it. I declared bankruptcy. I lost my house. And I couldn't make ends meet. An electrical engineer. Must have been a really bad one. That's all I can say. But that's how people are today. They just want to depend on the government. I hope we get another stimulus check of $1,400. Let's ruin our country real good. And our economy forever. I hope nobody calls the note on our nation. So, starts with social decay, which happened back in the 60s more than at any other time. That is the breakdown of institutions and authority, government and other authority, structures, then cultural decay, where you have polarization and or multiculturalism, and always division and moral decay is the end result, where there is no moral standard in media or society, where almost anything goes, and where there's low church attendance, and along with it, very little knowledge of God's word. In Hosea 4:1, it says, cursing or blasphemy is rampant. Lying or false witness or testimony, murder, theft, and adultery. Everyone knows these things are wrong, that they degrade society and repudiate the laws of divine establishment given for the safety and preservation of human society. Yet they do them without reservation. They become rampant. Hosea 4:1. Listen to the word of the Lord, O sons of Israel, for the Lord has a case against the inhabitants of the land. Because there is no faithfulness, that is, being filled with faith, filled with the word of God, or kindness, that's grace orientation, or knowledge of God, truth, no grace and truth in the land, there is cursing, deception, murder, stealing, and adultery. They employ violence, so the bloodshed follows bloodshed. Therefore, the land mourns, and everyone who lives in it languishes. Think people are languishing today? Think they're lethargic today with the pandemic and the limitation of personal options and freedom? Oh, you bet they are. They're going to the bottle, the pill bottle, and the booze bottle. And more people are dying by suicide, by overdoses, more so than ever. But not by the flu or heart attack. You haven't heard about anybody dying of a heart attack lately, have you? Or the flu. Wonder how that happens. Oh, everything's been ascribed to the coronavirus, I think. Anyway, if that's not true, it sure seems that way. Everyone who lives in it languishes, along with the beasts of the field and the birds of the sky. Even the birds of the sky and the beasts of the field are lethargic. My dog's lethargic. Ifo is lethargic. We sent him to the psychiatrist to see if he could help him. All he did was prescribe medication. That's what they do. Create some more addiction in our fine nation and culture and society. So he says, then he says, also the fish of the sea disappear. Gone fishing lately? You won't catch anything, Canisburg Lake. Yet no one, let no one find fault. Don't blame anybody. Blame yourself. Let none offer reproof. For your people are like those who contend with the priest. They get nowhere fast. So you will stumble by day, and the prophet will also stumble with you by night, and I will destroy your mother. What's my mother have to do with it? Your motherland. Your precious nation going through the stages of decline. My people are destroyed. My people, God's people, are destroyed because they lack knowledge. Knowledge is very important. Not gnosis, epinosis. Gnosis, epinosis starts with gnosis. Oida is the final result of epinosis. Epinosis starts with gnosis. Gnosis, epinosis, and oida. So that you know that you know, and you know it very well. Even perfectly. That's what God's after. That's why we're here. That's why we meet together on Sunday morning and Tuesday night. So that might occur in a small increment each time we meet. Here a little, there a little. Line upon line, precept upon precept. Here is rest, here is repose. But they would not acknowledge that. Therefore, the word of the Lord remains unto them, line upon line, precept upon precept, that they might stumble and fall back. It always happens that way. Always. Never does it not happen like that. So, I will destroy your motherland. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge because you have rejected knowledge. I also will reject you from being my priest, from intimate association and fellowship, and coming to the throne of grace, which you don't take access, which you don't take advantage of, going to the throne of grace each day for yourself and for others. Priests represent themselves and the others. Since you have forgotten the word of your God, it says the law of your God, the word is his law, the law is his word, I also will forget all about your children. That's not good. It's just what inevitably occurs. He's not saying, I'm cutting off your children. Of course not. If they cry, all who call upon the name of the Lord will be saved from among your children. But what happens is there is no spiritual heritage and no blessing by association passed down from generation to generation. It dies off. That's why it's so important what you do, not what they do. Don't say, well, it's them. No, it's you and it's me. What we do determines the spiritual climate in which we live and the spiritual health or the absence of health in our nation, in our own nation. You say, it's too late. No, it isn't. Not for you, it isn't. You're still breathing. So, get to it. History is past. Prophecy is yet future. And the mystery is unfolding before us. Most people see eternity as having lots and lots of time. I got to do this for people that weren't here. So please bear with me. This will give you a good, really good idea of that we don't even understand time, let alone eternity. Most people see eternity as having lots of time, which is a concept that seems reasonable. We go, well, time, eternity never ends, so it must be just a lot of time in eternity before the world began and after. No, not exactly. But it seems reasonable to time-trapped people and earthbound beings, but in fact, it's bad physics. For a few moments, I want you to become a spiritual philosopher with me this morning. And let's get some perspective on time by looking at the numbers that we banter about as though we understand anything at all about the most basic tenets of time versus eternity. Let's look at the vast difference between a million, a billion, and a trillion seconds. How long do you think a million seconds is? How far? No, 12 days. Yeah. Well, don't answer. This is for people that haven't heard it. Okay? Thank you very much. I'll ask you when I want you to answer. How long is a billion seconds? I feel like Mr. Cotter. 32 years. A billion seconds is 32 years. Then how long do you suppose a trillion seconds is? 32,000 years. Do we understand even time? No, we don't. A million seconds is 12 days. A billion seconds is 32 years. And a trillion seconds, do the math. I did it all. There it is. It's 32,000 years, which is far longer than all of human history, times 3 or 4. Imagine that. Just a trillion seconds. It's like nothing. Time and all that it entails. I'll put this on our website or on Facebook, one of the two. Both. I'll put it on there so you can have it. I think it's just absolutely remarkable. It gives you perspective. Time and all it entails is like one temp file in the operating system of eternity. Appears for a second. Eternal things always existed and always will. Temporal things come and go, appear suddenly, disappear just as suddenly, and are scarcely remembered if it remembered at all. They come into being and vanish when their usefulness expires. Because eternity exists outside of time and overrides, or some would say envelops it, it does not contain time but circumvents time. It exists all around time. It does not elapse. Eternity does not elapse, but persists as though it were one continuous second in an endless day. So let's look at God's plan in the light of eternity. Jesus said, it seems like a different subject, but it's not. He came from eternity and returned there and is there right now, although he dwells within us, each one. It's mystical. It's a mystery. Jesus said he had other sheep to bring into the flock, which I believe he's referring to, those from the 10 lost tribes scattered throughout the nations, even as Daniel prayed in around 575, something like that, B.C. He said, Daniel prayed, he said, righteousness belongs to you, O Lord, but to us open shame. Good prayer for our nation. as it is this day. To the men of Judah, the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and all Israel, those who are nearby and those who are far away. That's also Ephesians 2:15. Those who are far off, brought nigh by the blood of Christ, made fellow citizens with the saints in the commonwealth of Israel. The commonwealth of Israel. Those are important words. We'll take a look at those briefly. So he says, the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and Israel, all Israel, those who were nearby and those who were far away in all countries to which you have driven them. Because of their unfaithful deeds, which they have committed against you. Here he says another flock in John 10:16. I have other sheep, which are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will hear my voice, and they will become one flock with one shepherd. The lost sheep, those who are scattered among the nations, having no knowledge after a while of their heritage as Jews, but will surely come to Christ, have come to Christ, and will come to Christ in each and every future generation of human history. In Psalm 119:176, it says, I have gone astray like a lost sheep. Seek your servant, for I do not forget your commandments. In Jeremiah 56, my people have become lost sheep. Their shepherds have led them astray. That's not good. Is that prophetic? Yeah, unfortunately. It says in another place, Isaiah says, my prophets and my people, my spokesmen are dogs, but they don't bark. So we have to bark. That's our job. That's all we do is bark. You say, I don't like the way you present things. Well, I'm just barking. Maybe I'll get your attention. Maybe I'll irritate the hell out of you. Get it? So he says, my people have become lost sheep. Their shepherds have led them astray. He cursed from the pulpit. No, I'm talking about getting hell out of you. Because it gets lodged in there. They have made them turn aside on the mountains. They have gone along from mountain to hill and have forgotten their resting place. Is that possible? Indeed it is. Matthew 10:6. He says to his disciples, he sent the 70 out. He goes, rather go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. In Matthew 15:24, he answered and said, this was the Syrophoenician woman, I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Every one of them, I'm telling you, was foreknown, predestinated, called, justified, and glorified. All linked together by the five-linked golden chain that can't be broken. That chain is five aorist, past tense, constatives, which views all persisting as one, like it was one person, in a completed action unto a perfect state, one without end, no end. So that's who you are. That's who all are. Who are in Christ. Luke 19:10, the Son of Man came to what? Seek and save that which was lost. To find the lost sheep, the lost coin, the lost son, also the treasure and the pearl of great price, for which all else is sold to buy it. The 10 lost tribes, those called Israel, or Ephraim, consisting of 10 tribes, formerly of the northern tier of Israel, removed from their land, scattered from the time of the Assyrian captivity in 721 B.C. Remember, B.C. is backwards. It goes towards zero, not up. So in other words, the northern kingdom, 586, or 721 B.C., and the southern kingdom, where Daniel speaks from Babylon, writes from Babylon, in 586 B.C. So it's going down toward Christ. So, those called Israel or Ephraim, consisting of the 10 tribes of the north, removed from their land and scattered in the time of the Assyrian captivity, 721 B.C., long before Israel was a nation, while in bondage in Egypt, going backwards, Ephraim, the Egyptian-born son of Joseph, was adopted by Jacob. You have to know this. This is so important. And made primogenitor in place of Reuben in Genesis 48. You can turn to Genesis 48. We'll look at some passages there. I just want to remind you these things. They're very important things. Genesis 48. Then it all starts to make sense. You can piece it all together. Granted, it's a little complicated, but it's about time that our understanding becomes a little more sophisticated as we add information and important facts and plug them into the right place in a big puzzle, in a 30,000-piece puzzle of the Word of God. That's how many verses are, 30,000 some, and we need to put that puzzle together so we can see a portrait in the face of Jesus. That's what it all comes down to when you put all the pieces in place. It's all about Christ. It's Christ. Genesis 48:1. Now it came about after these things that Joseph was told, "Behold, your father is sick." That's Jacob, or Israel. His name is Israel. The name of Christ, the namesake of Christ, the Prince of God, the Prince of Peace. So he took his two sons, Manasseh, who was the oldest, and Ephraim, who was the youngest, with him. When it was told to Jacob, "Behold, your son Joseph has come to you," Israel collected his strength. Now he's called Israel. He's in the spiritual mode. And spiritual identity as a prince with God and men. Collected his strength and sat up in the bed. And Jacob said to Joseph, "God Almighty appeared to me at Luz in the land of Canaan and blessed me. And he said to me, 'Behold, I will make you fruitful and numerous. And I will make you a company of peoples. And will give this land to your descendants after you for an everlasting possession.' Now your two sons, who were born to you in the land of Egypt, before I came to you in Egypt, they are mine." The patriarch had the right to do so. Ephraim and Manasseh, he reversed their names. Ephraim's the younger, Manasseh's the older, shall be mine, even as Reuben and Simeon are, first and second born, took the place of the first and second born. Reuben and Simeon, first and second born. Ephraim and Manasseh take the place of Reuben and Simeon, the first and second born. The promise made to this half-breed, talking about Ephraim in particular, was an unparalleled abundance and eventual preeminence. Not of the original 12, but with one removed, who was Joseph, and two replacing one, Ephraim and Manasseh. Ephraim was considered the 13th tribe, who would, as prophesied, become a multitude of nations, or literally, the richest and greatest nation ever, a nation of many nationalities. By the way, his name means eminence and abundance. Genesis 48:8 says, "And Israel beheld Joseph's son and said, 'Who are these?' And Joseph said unto his father, 'They are my sons, whom God has given me in this place.' And he said, 'Bring them, I pray thee, unto me, and I will bless them.' Now the eyes of Israel were dim for age, so that he could not see. And he brought them near unto him, and he kissed them, and embraced them. And Israel said unto Joseph, 'I had not thought to see your face, and lo, God has showed me also your children, your seed.' And Joseph brought them out from between his knees, and he bowed himself with his face to the earth. And Joseph took them both, Ephraim in his right hand toward Israel's left hand, and Manasseh in his left hand toward Israel's right hand, and brought them near unto him. And Israel stretched out his right hand and laid it upon Ephraim's head, who was the younger, and his left hand upon Manasseh's head, guiding his hands wittingly, that is, on purpose, for Manasseh was the firstborn." Genesis 48:17 says, "And when Joseph saw that his father laid his right hand upon the head of Ephraim, the younger, it displeased him, and he held up his father's hand to remove it, but Ephraim's head from Ephraim's head unto Manasseh's head. And Joseph said unto his father, 'Not so, my father, for this is the firstborn. Put your right hand upon his head.' And his father refused and said, 'I know, son. I know it. I know it. He also shall become a people, and he also shall be great. But truly his younger brother shall be greater than he, and his seed shall become a multitude of nations. Literally, a nation of many nationalities. And he blessed them that day, saying, and these shall Israel bless, saying, God make thee as Ephraim and as Manasseh. And he set Ephraim before Manasseh. These are the lost tribes, 10 of them, that became known as Israel or Ephraim, that included all except Judah and Benjamin, called the southern kingdom, and a nation divided. I think our nation's divided. Theirs was really divided. And then became really, really divided. They lost it altogether. From the days following the reign of Solomon till the Assyrian deportation, remember Assyria came in and deported all the residents of the northern kingdom, to eventually lose their identity as Jews as they migrated and intermingled with the population of Europe and eventually came to populate the Western world as citizens of America from the European continent and elsewhere. God has tracked every person from every family, and through faith in Jesus Christ, which is the great criteria, preserve for eternity a people for his own possession. From those, though not knowing, they are the seed of Abraham, are related, but most importantly, became believers in Christ as part of his heritage. Galatians 6:14, the Israel of God. These things unknown until Paul, Ephesians 2, which declares that the church is melded and amalgamated to join what he calls the commonwealth of Israel. Israelites, in some way, in some part, genetically, doesn't matter how much, just a little bit. I trace mine and I'm Jewish. And so are all of you. And by faith in Christ, to be, as it were, true Israel, believing Israel, believing in Christ. By genetics, the world is filled with people related to Abraham, who lived 5,000 years ago. Even as all are related to Noah, how could you not be? You are, through Shem, Ham, and Japheth, through whom God repopulated the world after destroying all but 8 pure humans, Genesis 6 through 10, and all related to Adam, who lived many years before Noah. Therefore, it doesn't matter, does it? No, of course not. According to Romans 3:23, there's no difference, for all sinned when Adam sinned and fall short of the glory of God. The story of human history is a story of redemption, how God was going to save the world of mankind by becoming a man, the son of man, as he called himself, the representative man, representing all, paying the penalty for every person born alive, fully intending to save one and all, with only those excluded, who excluded themselves by refusing every day for a lifetime, spurning his kindness, refusing to believe in him, lost in the end by their own choosing. And even though they do, they're under duress the whole time. They know what they're doing is wrong. Everyone does. He made sure of it. Where unbelieving Israel is concerned, it is the unparalleled blessedness of the church by which unregenerate Israel is provoked to jealousy. That's why God did it, because there's still many that have to come. In Romans 11:11, that's what the tribulation period is all about, to get the remnant of Jews. I say then, Romans 11:11, have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid, he's talking about Israel. But rather, through their fall, salvation has come unto the Gentiles to provoke them to jealousy. No one knew this would take place except God, who knows all things simultaneously and kept the secret from men and angels so they wouldn't interfere, be a little interference, until the fullness of time, until Christ died and was raised, ascended, and seated, and waiting now for his enemies to be made his footstool, and to come again to rescue us in a way that was never known before, at a time and an event that was never known before. It was hid with God until Paul was given to Paul in 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 13 to 18. Only then would the Lord reveal the mystery of the church to one man who would serve as the hupotoposis. That's what it is, H-U-P-O-T-O-P-O-S-I-S, hupotoposis, which means the primary example of grace salvation, followed by complete transformation, has occurred in the person of Paul, that is, of his mind by the residence and circulation of the thinking of Christ in his soul. 1 Corinthians 2:16, we have the mind of Christ. 1 Timothy 1:15 says, it's a trustworthy statement deserving full acceptance that Christ came into the world to save sinners. Paul says, among whom I am chief, foremost of all. Yet for this reason I found mercy, so that in me as the foremost, Jesus Christ might demonstrate his perfect patience as a hupotiposis, an example for those who would believe in him for eternal life. The church, which is the body mystical, in Ephesians 1:23, is called the fullness of him that fills all in all, manifest in many parts, altogether manifesting Christ through the abundant supply of the Spirit, faith in the truth, in 2 Thessalonians 2:13. But we should always give thanks to God for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God has chosen you from the beginning for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and faith in the truth. No one knew until Paul, that is, until Paul went to heaven, as reported in 2 Corinthians 12, 1-9, that though Christ returned to heaven, he would remain on earth, manifest in the flesh, continue to draw, save, teach, and empower men and women who would share the good news with anyone who would hear it, in order that as many as possible might be saved, as indeed God desires that all should be, in 1 Timothy 2:4, 2 Peter 3:9. And elsewhere. A company from every kindred, tongue, and nation, and every generation to the end of human history, a vast company, born again unto, as Peter says, a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, 1 Peter 1:3. Number too great to count, as he promised Abraham. Since we learned how vast the numbers are, and the infinity of eternity, as a result, without beginning or end, mind-bending, mind-boggling, mind-altering, new dimensions of sight, of sound, of shocking reality, above, beneath, and all around the matrix of time. This ain't even real. We're going to shout. I feel like doing it now, but I'll spare you. Weep, dance, and jump for joy when we finally enter in. And to some degree, or to an increasingly greater degree, as these things dawn in our souls in time, into the fifth dimension, which is one endless second, one endless day. We can live for it now, even as we will live in it then and forever. We live for it now. That's the difference. Just knowing it exists keeps us going, no matter what happens here. Until then, we live in hope, which never disappoints, because as our souls are anchored by hope, the only time I get to use it is when I use the anchor of hope in Hebrews 6:17-19. It never disappoints, because as our souls are anchored by hope, love keeps us occupied with Jesus Christ and functioning in the body of Christ, adding our portion to others for the edification of the body. A bunch of nothings made something together in and by Christ Jesus, in and through each one, a manifestation in each one. There's no one quite like you. And for this, we are grateful. I mean it. In the best sense. We're all in this together, no matter what church body one belongs to, what church, what denomination, or what kind of church someone belongs to. We all belong to the body of Christ and are part and parcel of him. The intimacy that is ours with our Savior is unprecedented. The fullness that is ours, likewise, no other dispensation is equal to this, the church age, except the eternal state, maybe the millennium, might be even better now than then for us. No one knew the unique status and characteristics of God's church as Christ's body. That's the mystery. No one knew that it would come about, how it would come about, how it would endure, prevail, and proliferate against every plot of the wicked one to destroy it from within by false religion and without by suspicion and persecution. No one knew that it would be by many as he is in the world. 1 John 4:17. Whether you think it or not, it's so. Why is it so? Because he says so. That's why. No one knew how it would begin or end. That we begin on the day of Pentecost by the sending of the Spirit of Jesus to regenerate, indwell, baptize, seal, gift, fill, and teach each one. And how it would end by parousia, on the day that Christ descends with the clouds and the church is glorified simultaneously, whether dead or alive. One generation alive, the rest dead. As the removal of every cell and strand of DNA of the living and the dead, of believers, takes place, and it is as though they were never here at all. Even as we are, in fact, just passing through, and all the while, we are here, indeed, citizens of heaven, already in Philippians 3, 20 and 21, even as Jesus left nothing behind of his physical substance, not one strand of his DNA. No forensics that tie him to the earth. You have to believe in him. No evidence, no sight evidence. Say, well, we found Jesus' DNA on the tomb, or bones, Jesus' bones, or bone meal laying in the tomb. And it was Jesus. He was buried with Mary and Joseph on top of them. And so that stupid report came out several years ago. So dumb. No, there isn't any. No forensics at time to the earth. And likewise us. Every molecule will be gathered and glorified, no matter where it was, in the sea or in fire or wherever it went. The body. Gathered and glorified. Beautiful in every way. Forever. Leaving behind nothing, as the body and the head are permanently conjoined. Never to be separate again. Along with the consolidation of heaven and earth, the Godhead into one, with all else in the estate of eternal life. The reality of eternity will dawn, never leave us. We have so much to look forward to that we dare not grumble or complain, lest we should be disciplined by the Lord by refusing to be thankful or grateful. There is a sense of doom that those who are political conservatives are experiencing. And for some, it is even overwhelming, since our new president has taken office. But remember, the Lord is the truth that lies somewhere in between the blue and the red, that is, in the purple, the combinations, the purple, in his royalty and royal family administration of righteousness and justice, of liberty and justice for all. Cleave to him, and I'm telling you, all will be well with your soul. To the degree that you cleave to him, all will be well with your soul. It may seem that the future is bleak, but the word tells us that it's bright, glorious for those who hope in Christ. So remember to fix your eyes on Jesus and aspire to learning the mystery, even mastering the mystery, and the difficulties of the present time, the isolation and limitation of personal freedom to carefree social interaction without the threat of contagion will pass, and you will be able to move about freely once again. I hope that's so. You'll be able to hug anyone you want, shake hands, ride the bus, fly around the world, go to the beach, the gym, to church on Sunday to hear the message, then to church Tuesday for prayer and Bible study, can hold hands and have a Bible study and prayer. Then home again to study and pray, to meditate and marinate your soul for the next coming crisis. I hope that's what everybody, how you live. I hope that's your lifestyle. You'll be fine, and the Lord will lift his countenance upon you and give you peace. In Numbers 6:24, I like to read this every once in a while. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance on you and give you peace. Great benediction. Those who fear, we're not done though. For those who fear God, obey his voice, have nothing to fear. His grace and mercy will follow you all the days of your life. It'll keep you, guard you, protect you from harm. Those who keep his word are kept safe by it. See back there by Carl on the wall, that's Psalm 91. I forgot to put that up, so I had to do the whole Psalm 91 and put that up on the wall. So you can read that every time you walk by there, or every time you go down back to say hi to Carl, you can look at that, Psalm 91. Which says, he who dwells in the secret place of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I will trust. For it is he who delivers me from the snare of the trapper, from the deadly pestilence. He will cover you with his pinions. Under his wings you may seek refuge. His faithfulness is a shield and a bulwark. You will not be afraid of the terror by night, or the arrow that flies by day, or the pestilence that stalks in darkness, or of the destruction that lays waste at noon. 1,000 may fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, but it shall not approach you. You will only look on with your eyes and see the recompense of the wicked. For you have made the Lord my refuge. For you have made the Lord my refuge. Even the Most High, your dwelling place. No evil will befall you, nor will any plague come near your tent. For he will give his angels charge concerning you to guard you in all of your ways. They will bear you up in their hands that you don't strike your foot against a stone. You will tread upon the lion and the cobra, the young lion and the serpent. You will trample down. Here it changes in the psalm to the Lord speaking directly to his child. First person switches. It becomes very shocking almost. It says, because he has, excuse me, this is the recipient talking, because he has loved me. Oh no, this is the Lord speaking. Because he has loved me. That's the love of the between the Father and the Son. Therefore I will deliver him. I will set him securely on high. Because he has known my name, and proclaims my name, he will call upon me and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will rescue him and honor him with a long life. I will satisfy him and let him see my salvation. What's true of Christ is true of you and me. I don't know about you, but I'm claiming this one for me and for my house. As for me and my house, we will claim this as our heritage. There's nothing to be afraid of except fear itself, as someone once said. And though you might think the policies of the new administration are exempt from the fear of prohibition, they are not. But as always, the command of the everlasting gospel is in full force. In Revelation 14:6, I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth, and to every nation and kindred, tongue, and people, saying with a loud voice, fear God and give him glory, for the hour of his judgment has come. Worship him that made heaven and earth, the sea, and the fountains of water. So as Job is rightfully commended for saying, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. Or better still, Paul, Philippians 1:21, for to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. So we need to shoot for that kind, and aim and shoot for that kind of confidence. If and when we get there, life will be fantastic. And we'll be free from the devil's device that he uses so effectively to bring men into bondage in Hebrews 2:14. Therefore, since the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise also partook of the same, that through death he might render powerless him who had the power of death, that is the devil, might free those who through the fear of death were subject to slavery all their lives. If you know that you died when Christ died, that you were crucified with Christ, then you will eventually realize that the life that you live in the flesh, you live by the faith of the Son of God, Galatians 2:20. And indeed, living will be Christ, and indeed, dying will be gain. In the meantime, God gives us glimpses of eternity and good courage. In 2 Corinthians 5:4, for indeed, while we were in this tent, while we are in this tent, we groan. You relate? Being burdened. Because we do not want to be unclothed, but to be clothed, so that what is mortal will be swallowed up. What's subject to death will be swallowed up by everlasting or eternal life. Now, he who prepared us for this purpose is God, who gave to us the Spirit as a down payment. Therefore, being always of good courage, knowing that while we're at home in the body, we're absent from the Lord, we walk by faith and not by sight. We are of good courage, I say, and prefer rather to be absent from the body and to be at home with the Lord. Yes, you can live in this reality each day as you keep looking up, setting your mind on things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of the Father, not upon earthly things, for you died and your life is hid with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is your life, shall appear, you will appear with him in glory. Colossians 3, 2-4. With this, you can't go wrong. It will make you good for heaven and earth, as opposed to being no good for either. Only those who are heavenly minded are good for the earth. Each morning, we must elevate our thoughts, or as it's stated in Colossians 3, set our minds on things above, heavenly things, on the Word of God, whose source and origin is heaven, and the person of Christ seated on the throne of heaven, administering his plan for each believer individually and for the church collectively, to empower and enlighten each one each morning in order to fulfill his plan, his purpose, and his will on earth. You're part of it. Don't forget to present yourself. This is a spiritual technique or skill that everyone needs to implement. Don't forget to present yourself as soon as you awake. Oh, I forgot again. And then soon after, sit down to read and pray, to meditate on a passage, marinate your soul in a rich solution of God's truth. How many have found that to be the secret, the great secret of life? Oh, unbelievable. The rest of you get to it. Romans 12. Therefore, I urgently implore you, my brothers, by the mercies of God, by the Spirit of God, the mercies of God, to peristome, publicly and personally present your bodies, a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your priestly service, latria, in of or pertaining to the Word of God, logikon, it's called, latria logikon. It is your priestly service pertaining to the Word of God. That's your priestly service. That's what priests do. They take in the Word. And be not conformed, suschematizo. That means conformed outwardly. Don't put window dressing. Not outward changes first. To this cosmos, this world. But be transformed. From a slug to a butterfly, inwardly, by the anakinosis, which is to be made new and again, a continuous renewing, to be made new again and again, a continuous renewing. It's a continuous renewing of your mind, so that you might prove, dokimazo, that means present proof or demonstrate before men and angels, what the will of God is, that which is good. Agathos, God's good, acceptable, you arrestos, and perfect, teleos. For through the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment, sophroneo, which means sound or sensible thinking, wisdom, wise thinking. As God has allotted to each one a measure of faith, that's kataten, analogion, tais pistios, the faith allotted to each. Everyone has faith. You have equal faith with Peter and the potential for equal insight with Paul. Then he says in verse 4, he says, for just as we have many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same function, so we, who are many, are one body in Christ. It's a mystery. And individually members of one another. Since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, each of us is to exercise them accordingly. Now, notice he doesn't have tongues in here or healing. If prophecy, telling forth the word of God, according to the proportion of his faith, if service in his serving, and he who teaches in his teaching, he who exhorts in his exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness, let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil and cleave to what is good. If you approach each day with this resolve, your life will change. Things will be quite a bit different and better, I assure you. For some, things must change because if they don't, there won't be much to look forward to, just more of the same misery, discontentment, ingratitude, with boredom and frustration. We all struggle with the same things. It's not a pleasant prospect. Remember what Jesus said in John 10:10. I came that they might have life. Has that changed? No, of course not. He says the thief, the kleptase, the thief, has only come, it really says, is come, the thief, not is come if not except, in order to steal and kill and destroy. Then he says, I, on the other hand, have come in order that life, Zoe, they should have, and abundant. They should have life and abundant. An abundant life. They should have life and abundant life. The word abundant is parason, which means exceeding some number, measure, rank, over and above, more than is necessary, superadded, exceeding abundantly, supremely, something further, more, much more than all, more plainly, superior, extraordinary, surpassing, uncommon, preeminence, superiority, advantage, more eminent, more remarkable, and more excellent. How's that working out for you? He says, and abundant they should have it, and more abundant they should have it. See, that's more like it. Each day is great for a dead man who only lives and loves by Christ. Let's pursue the mystery of godliness, being devoted to the glory of God, who is Christ, by grace. Remember, godliness, the definition of godliness is being devoted to the glory of God by pure grace. Manifest in our bodies of flesh. This life I live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God. Present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your priestly service in ever pertaining to the word of God. Who loved me, the one who loved me and gave himself for me, Galatians 2:20, manifest in our bodies of flesh, vindicated, certified by the Spirit of God, testified to by the Holy Spirit, that we are indeed sons and daughters of God. Do you hear him say it? You're a son of God, a daughter of God. Give him half a chance, I'll tell you. A witness to your spirit. Viewed, seen, and studied by angels who are excited about learning of grace as it's demonstrated and manifest to the church, which is the body of Christ in his fullness, Ephesians 3:10, proclaiming him as Christ to the nations of the world. And I ask you to pray for Grace Evangelistic Ministries. We started to give to Grace Evangelistic Ministries and Moses Onwubiko, O-N, WUBIKO. They've been on hold, but they need to get out and start traveling once again and plan to do so very shortly. Who preaches the gospel of Christ and all of its grace, purity to people all over the world. Pray for him. An unlikely guy. And a wonderful guy. I think Enoch would really like him. Moses. Does he know him? You never asked him. Ask him, would you? Ask him if he knows him. If he knows Moses. If Evangelist Moses ever came over there to Mombasa. If I say, yeah, everybody knows Moses. Moses knows us. Moses knows us. We know him and he knows us. So, that Christ might be believed on for the free and irrevocable gift of eternal salvation by faith alone, in Christ alone, the only way to God, the only way to heaven, the only name under heaven given among men, whereby we must be saved. Acts 4:12, John 14:6, Romans 10:13 to 15. Whoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how will they believe in him whom they have not heard? And how will they hear without a preacher? How will they preach unless they're sent? Just as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news of good things and then taken up in glory like the Lord himself, those who are his, at his coming. In 1 Corinthians 15:23 and 2 Timothy 2:19. The Lord knows those who are his. And but each one in his own order, Christ the first fruits, and after that those who are his at his coming. So we have it as he is, so are we in this world and afterward like he is in glory. The future is more than just bright. It outshines the sun. And its brightness, we should be greatly encouraged to live life to its fullest while we remain on earth, taking stock of the great and abundant blessedness that's ours in Christ, filled with grace and truth. Even as he is, so are we in this world. 1 Timothy 3:16, by common confession, great is the mystery of godliness, he who is revealed in the flesh was vindicated. In the spirit, seen by angels, proclaimed among the nations, believed on in the world, and taken up in glory. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Encourage us greatly by it. There's something there for everybody, and maybe even a few things or a lot of things for just about everyone. We're going to just pack it in for the sake of this congregation that loves your word. Father, may some who don't usually do so take it apart and understand how it ebbs and how it flows and the layers that are involved like an onion and start peeling it and cry as they do from the onion. Make them cry. Father, we just thank you for these things. If I could have my ushers, please, Vicky, if you would get ready. Father, bless the offering in the holy and precious and wondrous, glorious and powerful name of Jesus, God Almighty, our great God and Savior, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, amen.